About 6 years ago, Sharon and I had a little change that occurred in our lives. For about 52 years of my life, I lived in places where at night it was quiet, typically, except for when we lived in Los Angeles, and that was just, you know, other things that were coming in the night. But about 6 years ago, Sharon and I kind of had a rude awakening, literally. We moved to a community where there were trains that were running very close to where we lived, our home. As a matter of fact, we could feel the rumble of the trains on the track as they came near. And that was a new thing for us, because we had come from living out in the country somewhat and having very quiet nights. The only thing we might hear in the night would be coyotes. But now all of a sudden we are moved into a new neighborhood, a new community, and just almost consistently every 20 minutes or 30 minutes there would be another train that would roar by. And it was a rude awakening because, you know, you're sleeping peacefully and then all of a sudden you hear this train coming down the tracks and it just wakes you up. Now, I've got to admit, sooner or later your brain kind of adjusts to it, right? And you begin to kind of be able to put it out of your head a little bit, but especially in the summertime when you have to leave the windows open and you hear that train, the trains in the night that come. Well, I want to talk to you this morning and for the next few weeks, not about literal trains, okay, but I want to talk to us about the trains of thought, the trains that come in the middle of the night that wake us up. And those trains are sometimes trains that bring about great fear. They're trains that bring about anxiety. There are trains that create worries in our minds. They are trains of discouragement. They are trains that cause us to stew in anger about something. And I think all of you know what I mean when I talk about these kinds of trains, these trains of thought that come in the night. Maybe you're currently experiencing one of those trains. Maybe it's due to a health concern, and you wake up at night in a cold sweat because of some fear you have about maybe something going on in your body, and it wakes you up, and you lay there for perhaps a half an hour. Maybe you lay there for many hours. Perhaps your marriage is on shaky ground, or a friendship that you have is bothering you to the point that you're waking up at night frequently and you're thinking about things that that cause you great concern. Well, I want to explore the midnight train today, the midnight train of fear. I just want to talk about the subject of fear today, because I think fear is one of the loudest trains that roars through the night for many, many people. And so I want to ask you a question. What is your greatest fear in life? What is your greatest fear in your life? When we were children, if you were like me, I feared the boogeyman, okay? I feared the boogeyman was going to get me in the middle of the night. I feared that maybe the boogeyman was under the bed or the boogeyman was in the closet. And I doubt that most of us have a fear of the boogeyman, but the boogeyman, we could say, can be replaced by something else that brings great fear. It has a different name. Many people face a lot of different types of boogeymen. They face fears of failure. They face fears of wondering if they're ever going to find Mr. or Mrs. Right. Many people fear being abandoned. Many people fear of a health issue. Something's not quite right with their bodies, and maybe cancer is invading or some other disease lurks nearby. The boogeyman can have a lot of different names. But fear is no respecter of persons. The young and the old, the poor and the rich, from the no-name to the famous, Everyone deals with fears in their life. And when fear is allowed to have its way in our lives, it will dash our hopes and our dreams. It will paralyze us. It will keep us from embracing life and being able to live our lives to the fullest. That's what fear can do to us. If you are a follower of Christ, a Christ follower, this issue of fear becomes even more complicated because of the 125 commands that Christ gives in the four Gospels. 21 of them have to deal with fear. 21 times Jesus used the words such as, do not be afraid, take courage, take heart. Jesus cared about people who were experiencing fears. He understood the human reality of how fear gets entrenched into our hearts. 15 times in the Gospels, we hear the word or we read the words, do not fear. And it even becomes more complicated for the believer because now when we begin to fear, when we begin to have anxieties in our life, we almost feel guilty for it. Why is that? Well, it's because Jesus told us so often, do not fear. And because we have invited Christ into our lives to be our Lord and Savior, sometimes we have to ask ourselves, if Jesus is my caretaker, if Jesus is my lover, if he is my Savior, why am I still having these fears? Why do I still have fears in the night? And so the question looms large this morning. Why am I encountering fears when I have the Lord as my Savior? Well, where do fears come from? Well, I've got a statement here. I'm going to say it twice, and it should be on the overhead behind me. Where do fears come from? It comes from a heightened sense of vulnerability and a diminishment in power. Let me say that again. Fear comes oftentimes from a heightened sense of vulnerability and a diminishment in power. Do you remember in the Bible that moment in time when Moses, the baton of Moses, was passed off to Joshua? And in Joshua chapter 1, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles there this morning. We're going to briefly look at this passage, and I don't have the verse up on the screen. But if you remember that when the baton was passed from Moses to Joshua, we realize that all of a sudden Joshua feels very vulnerable and he has an immediate sense of inadequacy for what he's about to do. He felt powerless, he felt ineffective at that moment when all of a sudden he realized he was going to be leading perhaps 2 million people into the promised land. And I want you to see in these verses how God deals with the fear of vulnerability and a diminishment in power that overcame Joshua. Verse 1 of Joshua, we're going to read through verse 9, and then we're going to pick up in verse 18. The Bible says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the laws that my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it, from the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous, you'll be successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Verse 18, where whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Did you catch that? How many times in those 18 verses did God say, be strong and courageous and don't be afraid? Four times in 18 verses, God reminded Joshua to not be afraid. And by the way, God is telling Joshua, you're going to be leading these 2 million people into the promised land. God tells him in this passage that you're going to have rebels who are going to rebel against you, and you must make life and death decisions. So now that was a recipe, I believe, for producing many sleepless nights in the life of Joshua. I can imagine he was awake at night, oftentimes thinking about all the things that now he had to encounter. Do you think Joshua had a little fear problem going on? I think so. Four times in 18 verses, God had to say to him, be strong, be courageous, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You know, it's unlikely that God is going to ask us to lead a nation of people into their promised land. I doubt that God probably has that on any of your future accomplishments. But nonetheless, you are no different than a Joshua. God has you on a path in your life. God has called you to a purpose and a direction. God has planted you right where you are. He has put you on a journey just like he put Joshua. And he would want to say to you, be strong and courageous. And if your life is riddled with fears, and if you lie awake at night tossing in your bed and you're dwelling on those fears, then something needs to change. How do we combat fear? How do we handle fear? I'm going to put it right up front so that we know. We combat fear with faith. We combat fear with faith. If that fear train runs through your bedroom every night, then I want to say this to you right now. It's not a fear problem that you have. It is a faith problem. And the goal of this message is not for us to get rid of our fears as much as it is about how do we increase our faith in God. I can tell you with 100% conviction that the more we learn to trust God with the issues of our life, the less fears we're going to have. The greater intimacy, the greater time spent getting to know Jesus will result in a life less controlled by fear, and it will be a life controlled by faith. And if your goal is to use God so that you can live a fear-free life, then we've got this all backwards. Because first, God wants you to live a faith-filled life. Faith in God produces fearlessness. If you decide to have no faith in God, then you will have fear. And there's a little bumper sticker that goes like this. No faith, no fear. No faith, no fear. You get that? It always begins with our faith. And again, the goal of this entire series we're going to be going through is not about how I can fear less, but how can I trust God more? And there's another person in the Bible that we don't normally associate with fear. He's the Goliath slayer. He's the warrior king. And his name is King David. King David wrote many of the Psalms. And the Psalms that we're going to look at in just a moment, Psalm 121, could be attributed to David, or it could be attributed to one of his counterparts. We are not exactly sure. But we know that David often wrote in the Psalms of all of God's greatness and his power. But he was also very transparent about his fears before God. But here in Psalms chapter 121, 1 through 3, I want us to focus our attention for the remainder of this message this morning, because it has a great visual for us. It has imagery for us to be reminded of and to help us in this area of fear. And so the very first verse in Psalm 121 has these words. It says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. We sang that a little bit ago. I'll lift my eyes up. That's a Hebrew phrase, I'll lift my eyes to the mountains. It's a Hebrew phrase that we will see throughout the Old Testament. And it doesn't mean literally that we are going to look up to the mountains. It's a phrase that literally means I'm going to take my eyes off of my circumstances and I'm going to put my eyes on God. To the Jew, as they were the traveler along the roadside, and the traveler begins to get near Jerusalem. He's looking up to the mountains where Jerusalem is, but it's a picture for the Jew of recognizing they are bringing their eyes up from their circumstances, from the fears of the journey, the fears of the road, and they are casting them upwards, and they're putting their hope and their confidence in God. That's the Hebrew phrase of what that means. It talks about where I'm choosing to put my thoughts, where I'm choosing to put my mind, getting your eyes off of what's around you and placing them on someone else. It's talking about a real freedom that we have. Do you realize that all of us can choose what we will put our thoughts on? Every one of us have that freedom in our life. I can choose to either put my thoughts on my fears, and in the middle of the night, I can choose to just roll on my bed and toss and worry and let my fears captivate me, or I can choose to begin to put my thoughts on something else or someone else. It's a human freedom that we have. And many of you, some of you, maybe one of you here this morning, you are purposely directing your thoughts on your fears. And you are letting your fear dictate your life. And you're struggling this morning. Again, we lift our eyes up. And the psalmist writes, we lift our eyes up to the mountains. We choose to move our eyes from horizontal to vertical and looking to God. The second part of that passage says, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Now, that's a great question. Where does my help come from? If you're facing some kind of fear in your life, let me ask you a question. Where are you finding your relief? Are you finding your relief in a sleeping pill? Are you finding your relief in a numb-producing narcotic? Are you finding your relief in the bottom of a bottle? Are you finding your relief in something that you can fashion and something that you can control? People look for relief in all different places for those sleepless nights. But the writer of this psalm, the psalmist, knew where his help would come from. And this is a great insight. I don't want you to miss it. Verse 2 says, the psalmist writes, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The writer is saying, my God is in control of everything. And here's the problem. When we begin to fear, and we're having those midnight trains of fear coming in the night, our tendency is to want to take control of the situation, right? I mean, we just want to start taking control of it. We're lying there in bed. We're thinking about that big confrontation we're going to have with the boss tomorrow, or maybe a coworker, or maybe your spouse. And the worst case scenarios begin running through our heads, right? I mean, all of a sudden, we begin thinking about how things can go wrong, And so those scenarios begin to run through with different endings, and your mind begins racing with the ways that you are going to deal with that scenario. And so we go into control mode. You're thinking about how you can get even with that person. You're thinking about how you can get back at that person. You're thinking about how we can even up the score with that person. We think about how can we work it out? How can we solve it? All of those things begin running through our minds as we lie there in our beds at night when the fear train comes streaking through and we move into control mode. When fear strikes, I try to assume a position in the world that's not mine to assume. I somehow think that I need to control it and I can control it. And I begin to trust in my own strength. I begin to trust in my own wisdom. I begin to trust in my own response to the problem. And all the while, God is saying, am I not the master of the heavens and the earth? Am I not the one who created you? Am I not the one who can see the beginning from the end? And God says, if you're bound and determined to solve this on your own, then I'm going to let you. But how many sleepless nights do you really want to experience in the weeks ahead? The psalmist decides, I want my Lord, the maker of the heaven and earth, to take control. I'll lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? It comes from my maker, the Lord of heaven and earth. What does the maker of heaven and earth mean? It means that he is the author of my life. And that's huge. Why? Because one of the reasons we feel so much fear in our lives is not, it's because things are not turning out as we thought they would. The script is not in our favor. Life has thrown us a curveball. We'd like to think that we're the author of our own lives. We'd like to think that we have things figured out. We'd like to write our own life story, but now we hit a road bump and it scares us. So the psalmist humbly admits that what he's choosing to do is to put all of his focus on God. He knows that's exactly where he's going to get his help because God is the maker of heaven and earth, and God's got David's life or the psalmist's life mapped out. You see, if we can't get to where the psalmist gets to in their faith and their trust, then we still want to be the author and controller of our lives. You see, our desire is to be up here in our job world, but we find ourselves down here, and we wonder why. This isn't going as I wanted it to. Or we want to be up here in our marriage. We've been married a number of years now, and our marriage ought to be really working out, but our marriage really is down here, and there's a huge discrepancy, and how come what I had hoped to accomplish in my marriage is not being accomplished? Or with our children, we have hopes and dreams for our children and our parenting skills and our family, and we want it up here, but we find that our family life and our children and the struggles are down here, and we see this huge discrepancy. And so we want to be the authors of our life. We want to be the controllers. We want it to be up here, but we find things are down here. And so we struggle. We have phone calls to make. Things in our marriage aren't going well, so we lie awake at night and we're bothered and we're struggled. Things with our children aren't going well, and so we're fearful of what the conversation with the school teacher is going to be like the next day when they have to talk to us about our kids. And so we lie awake at night wondering that worst case scenario, how's it all going to work out? We want to be the author. And yet life seems to have its struggles. But God is the author of our lives. He made us. There's that great verse that so many of you know and probably have it memorized, Jeremiah 29:11. And it goes like this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." You see, we all have our own plans, and there's nothing wrong with planning. But we want to have our plans work out. But in this verse, I don't see where it says, "For I know the plans you have for you," declares the Lord. I mean, it doesn't say that, does it? It says, God says, "I know the plans I have for you." You see, God is the author of your life. He is your maker, and He wants to help you. Psalms 121:3 goes on to say, "He will not let your foot slip." Isn't that one of the greatest fears that we have, is that we're going to slip up? Going to make a mistake? We're going to say the wrong thing? We're going to act the wrong way? We're going to make a mess of things? God's word says, God will not let your foot slip. And I love that imagery. When Sharon and I and Kristen and her boyfriend, we went to Smith Rock a couple weeks ago. And if you've ever been to Smith Rock State Park, you know it's got these huge cliffs all along the riverbank, and it's a beautiful place. But that day that we went, there were rock climbers all over the place. And there were some that were tied and tethered to the rock, but then there were some who were free climbers. And they were climbing without ropes. And as I was watching them, my heart began to beat because I was so fearful. Why was I so fearful? Because I've seen enough pictures and I've read enough about free climbers who for some reason, they make a mistake and they get a grip and they lose that grip and they plummet to their death. And it brings great hardship and hurt and pain to their families and to their loved ones, and a life is lost. Fear of one small slip-up is what keeps many people awake at night. But here David says, he says, "My Maker will not let my foot slip." And the image is that our Maker, our God, is the one who will hold on to you. He will protect you if you let Him. God knows how to bring your life through triumphantly if you will put your faith in Him and trust in Him. Jesus Himself said, "I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly." It is not His will for any of us to live in fear and to toss and turn in our beds at night with the fear train rolling through our bedrooms. And David goes on to write, "He who watches over you will never slumber." How's that for the imagery of that picture? I don't know about you, but I appreciate knowing that someone is watching over my life constantly. And I love the fact in this imagery, this picture, that someone, my Father, my God, never slumbers. He never sleeps. Isn't that great? He's always awake 24/7. Christ surrounds us with an invisible protection moment by moment, which nothing can tear away from us. In all of our problems, in all of our struggles, and in all of our sorrows, He has us in His heart. And Jesus said this in Matthew 28:20. He said, "Be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Do you believe it? Victor Hugo, who wrote Les Miserables, once said, "Have courage for the great sorrows in life, and patience for the small ones. And when you laboriously accomplished your daily task, go to sleep in peace, for God is awake." I love that. God is awake when you go and put your head on the pillow at night. God is awake and He's watching over you. You are under the watchful care of God every single second of your life. Folks, I want to remind us that God took the death of His Son seriously. And here's the deal. If you are willing to take God's Son at His word and you are willing to receive Christ into your heart, God the Father looks at what you've done, and God the Father looks at you, and He will protect you, and He will encompass you, and He will surround you with His love. Because you have embraced the love of the Father, He will embrace His love around you, and He will protect you and watch over you. That does not mean that we're going to be spared of facing difficulties in life. Jesus told his disciples, in this world you're going to have troubles, but then he said, but I have overcome the world. Troubling times can come into every one of our lives. You will face some significant storms along the way. It goes with the territory of living in this world. So what are our options? We can either lie awake at night and try to figure out the worst case scenario, and we can toss and turn in fear. Or we can choose to lift our eyes to the hills, to our helper, to our maker, to the author of our life. We can put our faith and our trust in the one who will not allow us to slip and fall, the one who will keep us ultimately from being destroyed. We can experience the peacefulness and the rest that comes from knowing that we have a God who watches over us. And that's what I want for each of us today. Again, the goal of this series is not to get you sleeping well at night. It's not the goal. The goal of this series is so that our faith can be strong, whether it's in the middle of the night or in the middle of the day. It's all about our faith being strengthened and embracing the unknowns with confidence. In the coming weeks, we're going to look at things such as indecisiveness. We're going to be talking about embracing the unknowns. We're going to be talking about confronting conflicts and other things. And I pray that you'll be here. I pray that you'll bring friends. Maybe you have a family member or a friend or someone you know who's tossing and turning at night and struggling in their own faith or in their own life. And you would bring them to this series of messages as we find out how we can embrace and strengthen our faith and not live in fear any longer. In a moment, we're going to close our service by taking the Lord's Supper together. And by the way, any of you who have faith in Christ, any of you who have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're welcome to partake of the elements with us in just a moment. But I would ask you to bow your heads in prayer with me right now. And let me just ask you this question. What is it that perhaps keeps you awake at night? What is it that is your greatest fear at night? Are you seeking to somehow try to take control of that through whatever methods you can? Are you trying to muster up enough strength to control the situation, come to a solution in the middle of the night, grasping at straws, hoping that things are going to work out? Or will you right now determine in your own heart that from now on you're going to lift your eyes up and you're going to place them on your Maker, the author of your life, your Creator, the one who made you, the one who sustained you, the one who knows you inside and out? Are you willing to put your faith and trust in Him? And maybe right now would be a good time to do business with God in that regard. Maybe it would be a good time for you to say, oh God, I'm sorry. I've tried to control my own destiny. I've tried to control my own steps. God, I haven't relied upon you and trusted in you as I should. Forgive me. Perhaps this morning you would just simply say, thank you, God. Thank you for allowing me to know that you have everything under control. Thank you for being my sovereign God today. Thank you for not letting my feet slip. Thank you for being awake, for never slumbering, never sleeping. Thank you, God, for your watch care over my life. This morning, do some business with the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to you asking that you help us in our times of doubts, in our times of worries. And Lord, I pray that you will allow this passage that we've looked at today, we pray that that would run through our mind and we would be reminded of what an awesome God you are and how you want to help us overcome our fears and become people of faith. Oh God, put faith in our hearts, strengthen our hearts, we pray.